The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Okay, well, I'm preaching about something that makes me uncomfortable. I'm preaching about worrying. And I'm worrying about preaching about worrying. And I feel bad about saying that because, well, you'll find out when I read it, but here's some things I want you to know. I still have some of my booklets, Charles Colson, the drummer boy, and I was going to talk about him. Oh, my gosh. Excuse me for just a moment. I'm going back to give somebody a hug. Glad you're here. Kenny's a friend of mine. I'm glad he's here. Anyway, I had a picture of Alfred E. Newman up there originally. He's the Wot Me Worry guy. He was on the cover of Mad Magazine in the 50s and the 60s. As a matter of fact, I did a little research on this. I think they might still be producing Mad Magazine now. But in its heyday, that's what I read. And As a young man, I worried a little bit. And to look at Alfred E. Newman, his cute little speckled face, or his freckled face, pardon me, with his hands out like this, saying, "What me worry," made me feel good. But I'm going to talk about worrying. And when I talk about worrying today, I'm using the word worry and anxiety interchangeably. I mean the same thing when I use those words. My wife counseled me yesterday. Because evidently anxiety is a medical term that you hear now a lot nowadays about worry. But I'm talking about worrying, and we're in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 is what we're going to look at. So if you could turn there on your phone, in your Bible, or look up here, I think we got it projected for you. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to know I've memorized that. And I've memorized it for a reason, because of my propensity to not do what I'm supposed to do. I think the Apostle Paul says, those things I want to do, I don't do, and those things I don't want to do, I do. I do this. Sometimes I'll wake up worrying about something that I forgot, something I'm supposed to do, prepare myself for this thing, that thing, or the other thing. And that's not really a healthy thing, is what we'll find out in just a little bit, to do. And so I've memorized the scripture, and I say it to myself. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? Peace of God? Yeah, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It's almost like a sentry on duty. That should happen. And the watch, why should I feel discouraged? That's coming at the end of the sermon. I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. But here's what I do when I do a fierce moral inventory. That's what our pastor tells us to do, and that's what I have done. I start looking at definitions for things. For what is worry? I looked at WebMD. If you ever have something that you're curious about, WebMD is a really good source to look at things. And it says there, worrying is feeling uneasy or being overly concerned about a situation or problem. With excessive worrying, your mind and body go into overdrive as you constantly focus on what might happen next. And so how does worry affect us? Well, it affects us three different ways. It affects us physically. Chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much that it may interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle, your habits, your relationships, your sleep, and your job performance. And I think sleep and job performance kind of go hand in hand. My wife is a preschool teacher, and I remember one of the first things that she shared with me is, don't forget these four letters, HALT. I said, what is HALT? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you're one of those four things, you may be out of sorts and you may be affected some way or another. And tired has been me recently. Really had some trouble with my sleep. And it's affected my job performance. At school, I'm grumpy. At church, I'm grumpy. You may go up and talk to somebody. How's Marty doing? Well, he's grumpy. And if he's grumpy, it's probably because I didn't sleep very well. These things happen. And the kids give me a hard time at school, I mean, in a good-natured way. But I have to be careful about that and pray and put myself in a good position to get the amount of rest that I need. Listen to this. Here's some other physical symptoms that worrying may cause. Difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. How about that? It's like, have you ever seen those medications that they advertise on TV? They say, you should take this, check with your doctor, make sure about interactions with other medications. And oh, by the way, it may cause these things. Boom, 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 boom. That's what I felt like I was just reading. So it has a physical effect on us, worry does. It also affects us emotionally. In the midst of excessive worrying, you may suffer with high anxiety, even panic. I was talking to a brother in Christ of mine at the gym the other day, and he shared with me, he's got a couple of daughters, and they've had some discussions and felt badly and thought of, you know, suicide came up in their discussion. Not that they were considering it, but an option that some of their friends have talked about. And my friend had a panic attack. Now, I don't know if it was in the middle of the day or in the evening, but he had a panic attack. And his wife, who is a nurse, called some people to help him. That's how bad it was. Worry can cause things like that. Many chronic worries tell of feeling a sense of impending doom or unrealistic fears that only increase their worries. Ultra-sensitive to their environment, to the criticism of others, excessive worriers may see anything and anyone as a potential threat. So we have physically, it can affect us. Emotionally, it can affect us. And spiritually, it can affect us. Pastor Rick Warren, controversial figure, by the way, speaks about this. I looked at a little teaching that he did, and I'm using it. I don't know if you know this or not. He lost a son who committed suicide in 2013, had mental issues. And he says this about spiritually worrying. Worry is unreasonable. It's irrational. Plus, we typically worry about the wrong things. How we look, what we say, the people we're talking to, what we are or aren't accomplishing, stuff that isn't going to matter in 5 years. To worry about something you can't change is illogical. If you can't change, just why worry about it? Every moment you worry is a wasted second of your life. It says in Scripture, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That's in Matthew 6. So worry is unreasonable. It's also unnatural. You weren't made to worry. Nature doesn't worry. Human beings are the only creatures that do worry. It says in Matthew 6 in the same scripture, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Then he says this. I thought this was kind of cute. You ever seen a bird walking around in the backyard worrying about finding a worm? I don't think so. If birds don't have to worry about how God takes care of them, then neither should we. Worry is not helpful. It doesn't change anything. Worry cannot make you bigger or smaller, thinner or fatter. Worrying about any problem will never move you one step toward a solution. It just makes you tired and stressed. It says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Worry is unnecessary. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for you to have. Every time you worry, it comes from the fact that you misunderstood the goodness of God. Worry is a caution light warning you that you've forgotten how good God is. And remember this, is really important. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he solved your biggest problem. None of your problems are bigger than eternal salvation. If God can be trusted for your salvation, he can be trusted to take care of everything else. Now, this last thing made me swallow a little bit, a couple of times. He says it, and I believe that there's some substance to it. Worry is unbelief. I want to tell you that again. If it didn't kind of settle right in your heart, it shouldn't. Worry is unbelief. God has promised to take care of all your needs. When you doubt that, you actually become like an unbeliever in that moment. You're acting like there is no God and there are no promises in Scripture. Worry is practical atheism. Those are strong words. But I wrote down four scriptures that tells us, gives us a directive. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." So fear not, be not dismayed. "I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Don't do that. What Scripture says. Joshua 1:9 says this, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed." Don't do that, Scripture says. "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He'll never leave you nor forsake you." 1 John 4:18 says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So I notice the congregation is very quiet now. And I just want you to know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I only want one person to raise their hand. If you're guilty, raise your hand. I'm guilty. I worry. I talked to my mom. I talked to my mom a couple of times a day. We lost Dad in November. And Mom has had to do some things now that she's never done before. She's had to keep track of a checkbook. She doesn't do that, so I'm her power of attorney and her trustee, and that's my job. So I talked to her twice a day, and she said, "So you're preaching today, huh?" I said, "Yes, Mom." She said, "What are you preaching about?" I said, "About worrying." She said, "You're going to talk about me?" I said, "No, Mom, I'm going to talk about me." And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree." So I have issues with worrying, and I know I'm not supposed to. Scripture's pretty clear about that, isn't it? So I did one of those fierce moral inventories, and I asked myself, "Lord, why am I having this issue? What's the deal?" And he ran me over some history. I have some bad emotional wiring. I have issues with authority. I always have. It started with my dad. My dad tried to help. I was bullheaded and rebelled. I didn't do very well. Then I had a health scare. I've always been a little antsy about how I'm feeling. And I don't mean to discourage some of you that are younger, but the older you get, things don't go right quite frequently. But I'm always asking questions. What was that pain? What is this thing? Why am I feeling this? Because when I was, I think I was a senior in high school, I was driving a truck. It was a pretty big truck. I want to say a semi, but I don't, you know, this was a long time ago. So it was a big truck. And I had a bunch of the state flowers of Indiana, peonies, in the back of my truck. And I was supposed to deliver them around the glove of Michigan. Well, it made me extremely nervous because I didn't know where I was going. We didn't have apps on our phone back then to be able to give us directions. So I had to use a map. My dad said, "You can do this, but you have to take your grandpa with you." Now, that was great for me. My grandpa, when I was going through my teenage years and young adult years, I was a mess. But my grandpa looked at me and had hope when he saw me. Don't ask me why, but he did. And he rode with me, but I'm driving this truck around the glove of Michigan, stopping in cities to deliver these flowers. Bunch of ice in the back of the truck. I think it took us 2 days. On the way back, I got into Indiana near my hometown of Vincennes, about a half hour away. I started feeling lightheaded. And Papa, that's what I called him, looked at me and said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't know." I pulled off a road, and I literally blacked out. I fell out of the truck. Well, my grandpa, who's not a worrier, said, "What's wrong with you?" And I couldn't answer because I was stunned. But I got back up in the truck. I got us home. I told Dad, I blacked out while I was driving. Not the moment I was driving, but I had to pull off the road. And Dad said, "You're kidding me." And then Papa came up and said, "No, he's not kidding. It's really happened." And so they put me in the hospital. They ran a bunch of tests, you know, suction cups on your chest, things on your brain, all this stuff. They didn't find anything, but nobody told me. And I assumed at that point in time, irrationally, that I had some sort of terminal illness and I had not long to live on the face of this earth. That's what I thought. And so since that time, I've been a little antsy about physical things. I black out sometimes when I give blood. I haven't done that for a long time, but I've done that before. I've blacked out, period, two or three times in my life recently when we lived in Reston. And my sons, now, Kathy, can I say this accurately? My sons have blacked out too, right? Maybe a Reeve thing, I don't know. But these things continue to happen. And see, when you have pain, and my pain, again, is my rebellion and my lack of trust and my physical thing, when symptoms happen after the time where you develop these things, it kind of rekindles that fear. You know what I mean? You kind of remember it. So I have this bad emotional wiring, miscellaneous events that rekindle my fear, but ultimately I have a lack of faith. So what am I going to do about it? And this is how I'm wired. I got to have a plan, an A, B, C, and D. And I prayed to the Lord, and he gave me one. Here's what I believe God encouraged me to institute in my life. These are biblical actions that are helpful to me, but they might not be helpful to you. You can try them. I think they're biblical things to do, but if they don't work for you, you might want to do a fierce moral inventory and ask God to tell you, what's my issue here? But here's number one. I'm trying something here. I'm in faith. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm reaching out. Here's one. Talk to people you trust and can be vulnerable with. James 5:16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers that is working. I'm going to go out into the audience here. I've asked two people to share with me. If you have a tendency to worry, or what do you do to keep from worrying? That's what I want to know. Let me turn this on. Oh, this is on, Wes, I think. This is my friend Betty Mangolis. Now, I've known Betty for about 20 years. She used to be a hostess at the Bob Evans in Oakton. And we had a prayer group there that we met. And Betty was there. It was pretty awesome. So, Betty, do you worry? And if you do, or what do you do to keep from worrying?
I never worry. I have the ultimate privilege of prayer. I pray. And in God's timing, he works everything out.
Well, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So praying, that's one thing that we can do. That's a good thing. Good. Thank you, Betty. She's pretty awesome if you don't know her, by the way. I'm going to ask another friend of mine. I love this guy. I didn't know him before I started coming to this church. His name is Andrew Soleimani. And Andrew's had some issues too. And Andrew, what do you do when you think you might want to worry or have be?
The first thing I do, I go and reread Psalm 23 of David that says, talks about Lord being with King David, and it ends up by saying that we will live forever in the dwellings of the Lord. So that's what I look at it, and that's what I have on a wall in my house every time I get to that point.
Well, that's pretty awesome. So Betty prays. She doesn't worry. She just doesn't. I do not worry. I pray, and God works out all things in his timing. And Andrew remembers Psalm 23.
Yep.
And the Lord is always with you.
Amen.
That's right. That's pretty good, isn't it? So if you haven't thought about this, if you have a weakness, God shows you a weakness, you might talk to somebody who you're close with that you can be vulnerable with and let them know, I have a problem. Can you help me with it? What would you do? Can you pray for me? There are a lot of people who love praying around here, I being one of them, but not just me, a whole bunch of people. Okay, so that's number one. Thank you, Betty. Thank you, Andrew. Number two, stay connected to Jesus. Press into him. This is my William Barclay moment. He's my source. He's a Bible commentary person. He does great stuff. He says this, in this particular passage that we're reading, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul was in prison, and he was almost certain to die. And it was this, when he said this, it was this, as if he thought of everything and said, I've thought of everything that can possibly happen, and I still say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That's what he says. He's thought of everything. Think about this. Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's what Andrew just said. Christ in us, says in Galatians, I believe. Christ that lives in us, the hope of glory. I memorize Scripture. As a matter of fact, I give up one meal a week because the Bible says man should not live on bread alone but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you got bad wiring, I talked about having that. What better way to correct it than to put the word of the Lord inside your heart and inside your mind? Guard both of those paths up here and down here, emotionally and in your brain, in your mind. John 15:5 says this: I am the vine; you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Third thing you can do is this: remember what God has already done. Psalm 143:5 says, I remember the days of old. This is David. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. Jesus said this in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't it great to remember victories that you've had in Jesus Christ? I wasn't planning on saying this, but I will, and I am. Kathy, forgive me if I... We were told in our marriage that we couldn't have children. Physical things between the two of us. And my wife was heartbroken. I remember every Mother's Day. Some of you have heard this story before. Every Mother's Day at churches that we went to, it was very, very difficult for her. Then through a myriad of circumstances, we met someone who gave us some hope. And Matthew was born. August the 23rd, I think it was 1983. Is that right? August the 23rd. And he was one of the first babies at that point in time at Fairfax Hospital to ride back with his mother to her room. Didn't go to an incubator, didn't go anywhere else. God worked a miracle. And when we remember that, when I remember that, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. So remember, we can take everything to God in prayer. And when we do that, thanksgiving should be the universal accompaniment along with that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We should be thankful, particularly if we're experiencing trials or tribulations. Because when they're all mixed together, out comes the glory of God. We were talking in staff the other day, and Brendan mentioned, just think about the ingredients of a cake. You probably wouldn't go home and open up the pantry and get out a teaspoonful of flour and eat it. You probably wouldn't do that. Same thing with sugar. You're probably not going to eat some butter just by itself. I'm pretty sure you're not going to crack open an egg and just, you know, start eating that either. But you mix them all up together, put them in the oven, bake a cake. It's pretty good. Pretty good. And that's the way God can use good experiences and painful tribulation for his glory. He can do that. For those of you who are experiencing trials right now, I just would encourage you, a testimony's coming. God's goodness is going to overcome your situation. A testimony is coming for you. We must remember these things, three of them. We must remember the love of God, which only desires God's best for us. We must remember the wisdom of God. God alone knows what's best for us. And we must remember the power of God, which alone can bring to pass that which is best for us. He who prays with perfect trust in his love, wisdom, and power of God will find God's peace. So let's see if I can remember what we've done. Oh, we've talked to somebody we can trust. We've connected ourselves to Jesus. We're staying connected. We're remembering what God's done in our life. And the fourth thing is this: you build up your faith. Proverbs 3:5 says this: trust in the Lord. It's a scripture that most people know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Life is a maze. And we're walking through the maze and coming up to dead ends and retracing our steps and going this way and that way. God can look down from heaven and see the maze that we're in and give us direction if we'll only trust him. Dennis Rainey, that's the picture of the guy that's on top there. He's the head of a ministry called Family Life Today. He has written a series that Kathy and I use when we do premarital counseling. We actually just did a wedding on June the 22nd with some friends of ours. And as I was looking through that series that he wrote, I found things in there for me. And I've been married for almost 42 years. But I read that and I thought, wow, I didn't know that. It was a wonderful thing. And I'm trying to institute this in my life. It's this. You want to walk in the Spirit. Number one, daily you should exhale. Exhale. Confess your sin. You confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That means you can confess, then you repent, and you're going to turn around and walk the other way. And the last thing is inhale. You surrender yourself to Christ and trust that he will empower you. Ephesians 5:18 says this: be filled with the Spirit. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. Now, I was going to read you my book here. And by the way, I want to mention this again. Can you go ahead on to the next slide? This is a great book. Testimonies are great things. If you don't have a copy of this, you should come and get one. I had to order some more. It's really a good book. And in that book, Charles Colson, who was the drummer boy, enlists, too young to serve, and he becomes a drummer. And he's mortally wounded, has his arm and his leg amputated. But he has steadfast faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and his eyes are on saving or praying for the doctor who's operating on him. And on his deathbed, he grabs the doctor's hand and says, I want you to promise me this, that you'll think about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. He wasn't worried about living. He knew where his destiny was, where he was going to spend his home. But he was worried about M.L. Ross Valley. That was his name. And, well, you just have to read the book. But I want to read you something that magnifies Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Dennis Rainey, the guy that I talked about in the previous slide, had two children, I think, a son and a daughter. His daughter was named Rebecca. Rebecca's husband's name is Jake. I'm telling you all these because I was reading this to my wife yesterday, and I'm going to read it to you. She got a little confused about all the people. So I'm talking about Dennis Rainey, his wife Barbara, his son-in-law Jake, his daughter Rebecca, and Jake's mom and dad are in this. I think their name are Bill and Pam. Rebecca and Jake have a baby. Her name is Molly. And Molly has congestive heart failure, and 50% of her brain doesn't work. And it affects all of her brain. And so the choices that they have is surgery, and not just one. They're talking about maybe 20 or 30 surgeries. And so she may have some sort of function in her little life. Or not doing that, and she'll most certainly be called home to be with the Lord. And Jake and Rebecca pray about it, and they decide we're going to leave it in God's hands. So they're walking down that path, and now I'm going to pick up with the story. Around noon, Rebecca and Jake honored all of us as grandparents by giving us the privilege of holding Molly to say goodbye. None of us expected we'd get that treat, and we didn't want to rob them, Rebecca and Jacob, one moment with their precious daughter. Barbara, Dennis's wife, got to be first. It was quite a maneuver to make sure all the wires and tubes that were supporting Molly's life didn't get tangled. But finally, there she was in Barbara's arms, Molly. Barbara kept saying how much of an honor it was to hold this little princess of the King. She held her close and cooed words of love and admiration over her beautiful face. Smiles and tears mingled. When it was Bill's turn, he stroked her face. That's Jake's dad, Bill is. Tenderly whispered his love for her and shared his favorite scriptures with her. Pam, Bill's wife, Jake's mom, beamed as she gently rocked Molly and sang Jesus Loves Me to her. Both Bill and Pam just held her, kissing her face, holding her little hands and weeping as they said goodbye. As Molly was placed in his arms, Dennis, she felt so warm, just like every other newborn. I tried to sing to her, and I doubt that she recognized Jesus Loves Me as I choked out the words through tears. Jake, the dad, who was videotaping, asked me, Papa, why don't you tell Molly a story, one of your speck people stories? These are adventure stories of tiny little people and equally tiny little creatures who live in a make-believe, microscopic world facing any number of challenges that demand courage and faith. Our kids were enthralled with these tiny people stories when they were little, and now I'm telling them to my grandkids. So Rebecca and Barbara surrounded me as I held Molly, looked into her face, and began my story. A speck grandfather and a speck granddaughter went fishing for tiny speck fish. And he goes on for about 60 seconds, and he looked into Rebecca, his daughter's face, and she had the biggest grin, dimples and all. She was loving the moment. And he says, Rebecca's laughter has always been contagious. And I, too, at that moment, began to really laugh. One other detail of importance is that all of us have been gingerly holding Molly, this baby, because they were afraid that the stress of handling her might be more than her little body could handle. Jake and I looked at the heart oxygen monitor to see if our hearty laughter had stressed her system. But the opposite was happening. It was going up. Her oxygen saturation, which had been at 80, shot up to 92, then 94, then 97, then 98, then 99. We just kept laughing, and her oxygen level went up to 100%, which it hadn't been there for 24 hours. All four of us cheered with our arms raised like we were at a football game. It was a moment of sheer delight and mystery. A small thing, perhaps. Yes, no doubt, but in the valley of the shadow of death, God gave us laughter. And then he says this, Christians are the only people who can laugh in the midst of such a crisis without despair. We don't have to worry. We know where we're headed. Heaven is certain because of what Jesus Christ did for us through his death for our sins. Because he lives, we who believe have the hope of life after death. If a person places faith in Christ for forgiveness of his sins, surrenders his life to him, then he can be certain of heaven too. It's the ultimate reason why death is different for a true believer of Christ. And it's why we could laugh as our beloved Molly was about to leave us. Molly only lived for 7 days. And he wrote a little letter to her, apologizing to her that he didn't get to take her on an ice cream date that mom and dad wouldn't have liked, but he would have done it anyway. That's what we grandparents do. I just want you to know, I'm speaking for all grandparents that are here. Our job with our grandchildren is to love them and give them everything they want. And you can retrain them when you get them back. Now, I told you I was going to tell you about the why should I feel discouraged. I've kept it together the whole time. This is the thing that I need to remember. This is the why should I feel discouraged is from a song called His Eyes on the Sparrow. And the song says this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Can you bow your heads for a moment? Worship team, can you come on up? Father, I don't know the situation of the people that are here in our congregation. I only know mine. And I got a lot of work to do. But I am grateful, Father, that I know that you're going to be right there with me. And I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you, and I know you'll direct my path. Pray that for everybody that's here. If they have health circumstances, financial circumstances, marital circumstances, family circumstances. Father, you're the Lord of all those circumstances. So I pray you'll bless and encourage each person here. And Lord, I pray if anyone doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, if people go back to the cross, that they'll go back there and submit their lives to Christ. I pray if you have circumstances that are difficult for you, that you might be brave enough to go have somebody pray for you. Pray you'll be touched with His love and encouraged by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, Amen.